Let us pray. God, speak truth into our lives this morning, that during this Advent season, as we anticipate you breaking into the world, that you will make us aware of your presence and your power. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Do you see yourself as a powerful person? When I ask that question to you, before you have much time to process it, what's your gut reaction? It doesn't surprise me that most of us, probably the vast majority of us, don't intuitively think of ourselves as powerful people. I mean, for good reason. There's this Charles Schulz comic strip, and it has Charlie Brown and Snoopy, and they're sitting outside at night looking up into the vast starry sky. And after a couple of minutes, Charlie Brown says to Snoopy, "I think I want to go back inside and watch TV now. I'm starting to feel insignificant." How many of us have not felt like that? Each one of us is just one of 6 billion people on this planet, a planet which itself is just a pinprick in an unfathomable multiverse. Powerful? Us? Are you kidding? But maybe that's not the way to look at it. Today I want to invite us to contrast how we tend to think about ourselves and how Scripture consistently conveys how God sees us. And I want us to wrestle with the meaning of that differential. Not long ago, I had a dream. And in this dream, 3 people died: Albert Einstein, Pablo Picasso, and Dave Murray. In my dream, Einstein was the first to die, and he appears at the pearly gates, and St. Peter says to him, "You know, you look like Albert Einstein, but you would not believe how many people try to sneak in here under false pretenses. Can you prove your identity?" Einstein says, "Is there a blackboard somewhere?" St. Peter has a blackboard rolled out, and Einstein takes a piece of chalk and begins writing all these complex mathematical equations explaining his special theory of relativity. "Wow," St. Peter says, "you are Albert Einstein. Welcome to heaven." About that time, Pablo Picasso dies and appears at the pearly gates. Once again, Peter asks, "Can you prove your identity?" Picasso says, "You mind if I use this blackboard?" So he takes a piece of chalk, he draws these stunning murals of bulls and a satyr and beautiful women. With just a few strokes of chalk, he manages to capture the essence of each of these things. "Incredible," St. Peter says. "You are the great Picasso. Welcome to heaven." About that time, Dave Murray appeared at the pearly gates. St. Peter says, "You know, Einstein and Picasso were able to prove their identities, but how about you? How will you prove yours?" Dave looks a little confused, and he says, "Who's Einstein and Picasso?" And St. Peter sighs and says, "Come on in, Dave." I suspect that most of us, myself included, feel a whole lot more like my friend Dave Murray than we do Einstein or Picasso. We're not great scientists. We're not great artists. We're not rich. We're not famous. We don't hold prestigious positions. We're not stunningly handsome. At least you're not stunningly handsome. We would say that our bodies are not much to speak of. We're just ordinary, average, everyday people who are trying to make our way through this life with the resources that God has given to us. We're each one, just one in 6 billion cogs in this wheel of life, forced to accept what life foists upon us sometimes. If your boss yells at you, what are you going to do? You're going to live with it. I remember one of my coaches in high school who thought a group of us was not doing our best or giving our best during a basketball practice, and that coach was a bully. And he made us do, I forget how many push-ups, and then yelled at us for 20 minutes straight while we stood there in front of all the other guys. Do you know what that feels like? Yes, you do. Because every single one of us has had experiences like that that bring home how pathetically little power we feel like we have in our lives. Overbearing bosses, indifferent family members, too little money, insurance companies, talk about feeling powerless, banks, take a number, stand in line, you're just one of 6 billion, children that seem spinning out of control, stress up to our eyebrows, maybe you live in a country where the justice system seems stacked against your kind of people, and it seems no one cares. When somebody hands you a pink slip, what are you going to do? You just have to take it. When a loved one is slowly slipping away, what are you going to do? You just have to take it. When you're kicked out, when the money runs out, when depression settles in, when illness persists and everything in life breaks, there is nothing in this world that feels worse than that sense of powerlessness. It can make you sick. It can even drive you to depression. It can break your spirit. So let's just turn on the Golden Girls. It's a lot more easy to distract ourselves. And we wouldn't have to think about how pathetically little power we have in our lives. But before we do that, there's something that I need to say today. As I've prayed and considered this text this past week, what kept coming to the forefront of my mind is this. Though you often feel powerless, it never has to be that way. Never. We tend to see ourselves as helpless victims of life's vicissitudes, but God doesn't see us that way. For example, Matthew 17, 20, Jesus puts it this way. Truly, I tell you, not somebody else, you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and nothing will be impossible for you. In God's eyes, you have the power to move mountains. John 14, 12, Jesus says, the one who believes in me will do the works that I do, and even greater works than these. In God's eyes, you have the power to do what Jesus did and more. Psalm 8, 5, you, O God, have made us, humans, a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor. But do you think of yourself as a spirit being, similar to an angel, created magnificently by God, infused with incredible power, and then deployed onto this earth to do glorious and honorable deeds? I know that there are a lot of people sitting in pews in churches right now, this very moment, who are being told how wicked and deprived they are. And you know, there is a place sometimes when we have to come to grips with our own issues in our lives. But friends, I want to encourage you and challenge you to realize how much latent power resides inside of each one of us, because God created us that way. So though you may often feel powerless, actually, there is no situation, as a child of God, there is no situation in which you cannot transform it. If you ever find yourself feeling powerless in a particular situation, most of the time, I can imagine a few instances where this is not the case, but most of the time, that's a choice. It doesn't have to be that way. Now, I know what I just said is controversial. If you're paying attention to what I just said, and you've lived life a little bit, what I just said is controversial. But I want to throw down the gauntlet a little bit today and challenge us to stretch ourselves and our understanding of who God created us to be. If you ever find yourself feeling powerless in a particular situation, barring sometimes things that we deal with like depression and things like that, if you ever feel that way, just know that most of the time that's a choice that you've made. It doesn't have to be that way. There is no situation that you do not have the power to transform for good in one way or another. How so, John? How is that possible? Well, let me illustrate it. Picture it like this. Suppose you lived around 4 BC, when the Roman Empire was at the zenith of its power. But you're not a Roman. You're a Jew. Your people, the Jewish people, have been overrun by the Romans, and you are a subjugated people. Not only that, I want to imagine that you are a female in 4 BC, in Jewish culture, at a time when women were considered little more than property and not even worthy of an education. And I want you to imagine that you're a teenage woman, 14 to 15 years old, and you come from an impoverished family, and your father has just struck a deal where you are to be given to a certain man, and you have no choice in that matter. Now, if you were that poor Jewish teenage girl, how powerful might you feel? And how likely would you feel that you're the kind of person who's going to create great change in this world? I mean, that's laughable. People would think you are the last person who would do that. And yet, that's exactly what happened in our Christmas story. The Jewish peasant girl I'm talking about, of course, is Mary, who would become the mother of Jesus. We know that she was from a poor family because when she and Joseph go to the temple to make their offering, the dedication of Jesus, they offered the offering that was only allowed for poor families. We surmise that she was 14 or 15 years old because in Jewish culture at the time, that's when young girls were married off. And so here's Mary having as low a status as a human being really can almost have, and yet she is able to hear that she is favored in the eyes of God, that she's special, that God can, will, wants to do incredible things through her. And she embraces that. She courageously moves forward. She changes the world forever because of her faith. Luke 1, 4:26, she responds by saying these incredible words, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on this lowly servant." God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. You see, Mary got it. She understood that her status was lowly, but she also understood that that status had nothing to do with how much power she had as a spiritual person, created by God just a little lower than the angels. The same is true for you. God has built into you so many gifts and so much power. If these texts that we've listened to today mean anything, then they mean that we have not even imagined what we can accomplish, what God can do through us. I'll say it again. There is no situation that you cannot transform in one way or another for the good. That's how God's power works in this world. I have a younger cousin who recently went through 2 years of dealing with cancer. It was actually more like three, almost three. And every step of the way, she was forced, she was focused on the people around her and how they were doing more than she was focused on herself. I remember seeing her exhausted and in pain one afternoon in the hospital for a treatment, and a nurse came in who was clearly having a bad day. And my cousin is just like this. She said to the nurse, "How are you doing? Be honest." And that nurse was given the space to share a burden that she had just had a miscarriage. She was just trying to get through the day. But that question and my cousin's concern for her completely transformed her attitude as she encountered someone who cared. Of all the people who could have been selfish, who could have just been sitting there in bed thinking, "Why me? I'm only 33 years old going through this." Instead, from a peace within her, she transformed that situation so that both of them came to a different place by her caring. What an angel. You and I have that same power. You see, it begins from the inside. There's no situation I confront where I lack the power to completely transform it by my inner attitude. That's where it starts. Joan Chittister, who is a Benedictine nun, puts it this way. No amount of darkness can extinguish the inner light. The important thing is not to spend our lives trying to control the environment around us. The task is to control the environment within us. And when we begin asserting our power to do that, to control the environment within us, to control our attitude, guess what? That often starts to spill out and alter the outer circumstances around us. For example, when other people you're around are at odds with each other and fighting is going on, we have power from an inner place of peace and love to respond to that situation in a way that will de-escalate it. Or we also have the power from inner turmoil inside of us to respond in a way that will ensure that there's a big argument. And so we can turn it into war, or we can say a gentle word or two that will bring healing and make actual dialogue possible. We have that power. And when you start to think about it that way, think about life that way, you realize that we have a lot of power to do good on this earth. When we start transforming what's going on inside of us, that starts transforming the immediate area around us, whether that's at home or at your work or at a hospital. And then we realize that we can join our power with other people as we do. And we can create systemic change in this world. You know, I've spent time today talking about our need to realize our own power. I think that's where it has to start. But let me close by saying that that realization is just the first step. We subsequently then need to begin to deliberately and intentionally cultivate an inner connection with God. I mean, think about it. You are a spiritual being. And then that means that the ultimate source of your power is the great spirit, God. Our power is derivative. And so if I want to have goodness and peace and love flowing through my life, then I have to cultivate that connection with the great spirit. That's why daily prayer, weekly worship together is so important. That's why we gather in small groups to talk about our spiritual life. And finally, we can't just realize it and then just focus on ourselves. We also have to practice living out of that good and peaceful and loving center of who we are as a spiritual person. And you start small. A kind word to a stranger, standing for actual justice in your community, taking soup to a friend. But let it grow within you from there. It's my last thought. Once upon a time, there was a town inhabited exclusively by ducks. In Duckville, all of the ducks would waddle down Main Street, and stream into their church. They would waddle into their sanctuary and find a spot on their favorite pew. As the service got underway, the duck choir had just finished a rousing rendition of Hark the Herald Angels Sing in duck language. It was awesome. Then the duck preacher got up to speak. He began by reading 2 Ducks chapter 3, where God says to the ducks, I have given you wings. With wings you can fly. You can mount up like eagles and you can soar. With wings there is no wall that can contain you. With wings there is no fence that can hold you back. When all of the ducks heard that, they quacked and they were delighted with their amens. And then the service ended, and they waddled all the way home. Do you follow me? Let's not make that mistake. Friends, God says to his people, you have wings. God made us just a little lower than the angels and then deployed us into this world to do glorious and honorable things. And you can do that. You have wings. Test your wings. Don't waddle out of here. Fly out of here. Because there is no situation. When we think about Mary, there is no situation where we lack the power to transform it as a follower of the Lord of Light. Amen.